All right, so as you just heard, we're in this special day, Christ the King Sunday. And all week I've been wondering, is this day still relevant? We don't really have kings anymore. Our country was founded on this idea of freedom, the tea in the Boston Harbor, right? Life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness and all that jazz. But Jesus, our president, doesn't quite have the same ring to it. Feels like something Christian nationalism would say. And well, we know Jesus actually wasn't American, and Christianity is not just something that exists here in this country, but across the world. So when I think of kings and queens, I think of TV shows like Game of Thrones or The Crown, pop culture, larger-than-life figures like King Kong. Now, I've had this playlist stuck in my head from We'll Never Be Royals, right? And then I've also had K-pop Demon Hunters Golden stuck in my head. So I don't know. Kings. We don't really live under a monarchy. Though our current administration has certainly done some of this messaging to the point that we've had these No Kings protests, not once, but twice this year. I don't know. What is Christ the King really about? And then I remembered that last year I actually preached about this. And so it's worth remembering that Christ the King is not actually an old, ancient, holy day, but it began 100 years ago under Pope Pius XI in the aftermath of World War I, when a peace deal was challenging to broker and the bodies continued to pile high in the trenches. And so it was an invitation to the global Catholic Church to remember God's kingdom works differently than the earthly ones. And then Lutherans joined into that idea in the 70s. And perhaps the end of the year is a good time to do some reflection. How are we doing, really? And who and what is ruling over our lives? Who have we pledged our allegiance, our time, our money, and our precious and precarious lives to? This is a text we normally hear on Good Friday. And so we have two layers of power on display in this text. First, you see Rome, and crucifixions were commonplace in Jesus' time. The reason we don't have the gory, intimate details of what crucifixion looked like in any of the gospel accounts is because no one needed that picture to be painted. No one needed that. For everyone knew intimately what crucifixion was because it was a part of their lived experience. Crucifixions happened all the time to keep people in line. They were the ultimate display of who was in charge. They were meant to be public and shameful, and it was a painfully, agonizingly slow way to die. Oftentimes, the bodies were left up for days or weeks after the event, and they were a tool to keep resistance in check. And Jesus' crucifixion was no exception to that. In the snippet we're given for today, we hear that he did not die alone, but there are these two criminals with him, one on his left and one on his right. And we don't know what their crime was. It could be that they were rebels like Jesus, or it could be something that we would consider criminal today, stealing, murder, who knows? But no matter what, this was the most disgraceful way to die. And we hear in this text today that Jesus first was abandoned by his friends, and then the Roman soldiers divided his clothes. Leaders and soldiers mocked him with cruelty and contempt, telling him to save himself. And they placed this highly sarcastic sign above his head: "This is the King of the Jews." And it was meant to be a warning to anyone else who thought of themselves higher than Caesar. But this isn't the only glimpse of king that we get in this text. For there's another kind of power on display. Here is God. And here is how God chooses to act. Not in a way we would expect, using violence or revenge, using power to fend off the opponents. But with every step, Jesus embodies a different way. Forgiveness. Even before the torment begins, Jesus proclaims, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And even after those who are being crucified with him tell him again, "Save yourself," Jesus, as he dies, consistently proclaims this forgiveness and mercy. And this has been God's trajectory all along. Throughout human history, God again and again chooses this mercy instead of justice. And people can't quite hold on to it. We can't quite get it. So God shows up in person, in Jesus, not as this powerful, mighty king, but first as a vulnerable, pooping baby, and then grows up to lead to this place of the cross. And throughout his whole life, there's this consistent, persistent invitation to mercy and forgiveness. And this is the promise of the cross, dear ones, that God chooses not to show up in power and vengeance and revenge, but God continues to show up in the very last place we look for God, in the midst of suffering and death. Here in this story, we are reminded that God suffers the worst humanity can dish out on each other. And yet in this place, God chooses forgiveness. And from this place of forgiveness, everything changes. All bets are off. For we know the truth that kings will end, earthly powers and regimes will come to an end, but God's love for us will never end. Just like that tender lullaby that Zechariah sang to his baby, John the Baptist. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall dwell upon us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And here's the beautiful thing. I think this is the reason we get this Good Friday story today. Because this is not just an event that we read about once a year before we decorate the church with beautiful spring flowers and lilies. The promise of the Good Friday and Easter story is here for us every day. Jesus promised those crucified with him that today you will be with me in paradise. And that is something he says a lot in the Gospel of Luke. He says it that the shepherds hear that from the angel today. God is here. Jesus says it in the temple. Today, scripture has been fulfilled and you're hearing. He promises little Zacchaeus, who's trying to hide, that today salvation has come to your house. Today. These places of suffering and agony and human brokenness and monarchy that we experience, they're not the end of our story. Forgiveness, mercy, presence, and love, these are promised to us all the time, even today, even tomorrow, every day. Swiss theologian Karl Barth once wrote that the church is born into this story. Out there in the shadows of the desolate executioner's hill, a meager congregation, not of the righteous, but of the criminals, gathered around Jesus, listening for and receiving these words of forgiveness and radiant good news. The church is always surrounded and pervaded by Caesar's reign, the tyrant's reign, and is nevertheless called to be a glimpse, a sacrament, an experiment, and a proclamation of Christ's dawning reign of love. For we are invited to participate in this kingdom, not of domination, but of service. Not of mockery, but kindness. Not of cruelty, but mercy. and not of fear, but courage. This is what we proclaim on Christ the King Day as we get ready for the season of Advent where we remember Jesus comes to us, not in the way that perhaps we long for, but in a way that changes our lives forever. And so as we think about the power of forgiveness, I want to revisit what we've already done today. You all are forgiven. Did you know that? We did this confession and forgiveness thing at the beginning of church. I did this field ed in seminary at this congregation called Bridge of Peace Community Church, and it was in Camden, New Jersey. Every Sunday and Wednesday, I would take the trek across the Ben Franklin Bridge to New Jersey. And Camden has this great reputation of being the murder capital of the nation. Can be kind of a scary place to be. And this church was actually located next to a bridge in between a predominantly African-American community and a predominantly Puerto Rican community. And here the church sat in the middle of that. And it was this beautiful blend of the rainbow of God's children. And there was this power in confession and forgiveness, because I think for many of these folks, they knew how precious life was. They saw life and death happen all around them every week. And so when Pastor Giselle got to this point in the service, she'd say, "Okay, people, it's time for the best news of the week here." And it is. We are forgiven. And indeed, that is the best news of the week. And so I want to proclaim that to you again. So I invite you to take a breath in. But, you know, roll your shoulders back. Feel a little grounded. And hear this proclamation again. And in the middle, I make this sign of the cross. And so we aren't Catholic, but Lutherans can also do this. You know, we practiced with the kids last week. So if you want to make the sign of the cross with me, you're invited to do so. There's no right or wrong way to do it, okay? Dear church, hear the best news of the week. For God, who is rich in mercy, loved us, even when we are dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There is no power that can hold power over you any longer. For in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. May Almighty God strengthen us with the power through the Holy Spirit that Christ will continue to live in our hearts through faith. Amen. Thanks be to God.